Can someone read? This is totally a trick that Jeremiah uses. But does anyone want to read Isaiah 55, 10, and 11?
I'll read it.
Okay, sweet.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Sweet. So God's word doesn't return void. So if I say something really stupid, don't worry. It's God's word. It's going to accomplish what it needs to. So anyways, I'm going to read through Acts 28 just because it's really short. So bear with me. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time, saw no misfortune come to them, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island, who had diseases also, came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. So, let's pray. God, I thank you that you've given us your word today, and that you have a message for us planned, and that it's not going to return void, that you've put it out for a reason, and you have a purpose, and that you want to do work in each of us. And I just pray that you would work in us tonight through this text, through Paul's encounter on the island, just that we would know you more vividly through him, and just always remember what your son's done for us and what that means in our life. It's in your son's name, and we love you, Lord. Amen. All right, so we're going to kind of go through these questions, and then by question 4, things are really going to pop off into, things will get real cool, hopefully. So, where is Paul ultimately going and why?
He's ultimately going to Rome because it says he's about to stand trial.
True. Okay. Chingo, anything to add?
He's going to the ends of the earth. It says that in 1:8.
Nice.
He was arrested in Jerusalem, and then he appealed to Caesar, to Agrippa, and now he's going to Rome on the boat.
That's true. He's a prisoner. And he's trying to go to Rome. Because, so, in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So this is the crux of Acts. And Paul's relation to this is that he's going out specifically to Rome to spread the gospel. So yeah, that's really it. How did he come to pass on Malta? Why is he there? What's the deal?
Shipwreck.
Okay. Okay. So, here's the backstory between how he gets shipwrecked. They set sail from Crete, a small Mediterranean island. Paul, very wise, says this is a very bad idea. And we see this in 27:21. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Everyone's starving and they're about to be at sea for 14 days, miserable. So the idea is that Malta is a detour to his ultimate goal, to Rome. His ship is destroyed. Not a good scenario for him. It's a side journey, a detour, if you will. So let's go to the next question. How does Paul react to the natives on the island, and what else, knowing what we know about Paul's character, do you think he did while in Malta?
He threw himself right into the thick of their work by going and gathering sticks for the fire.
Nice. Yeah.
I'm assuming based on his other ministry that he was preaching the gospel the whole time.
Nice. I would agree. Any other ideas? This is like a very hypothetical question. I feel like it doesn't really talk about it a lot, but I think that if we really want to see what Paul is doing and who he is, and because of how action-packed this is, we really have to think, knowing what Paul's been doing, what he might be doing, aside from getting bitten by a snake and healing the whole island.
Yeah, I mean, one thing, when you read 27:39-44 in Acts, it shows that the centurion wanted to save Paul and keep him from dying, and then in other instances, Paul's captives have really come to like Paul a lot and have been taking care of him. And so it seems like whenever he comes in contact with people, they automatically take a liking to him for some reason or another. And I'm sure it's because of his superior way of displaying the attributes of Christ and God to other people. And so probably the same thing happened with the Maltese people, is once he got there, he started pulling his own weight by getting the sticks, but also he goes to the father of Publius and helps him out, and then helps everyone else out there. And so it's he has this probably kind nature, this likableness about him that can only be attributed to God, you would say, that helps him interact with people and share the gospel with people and make himself more credible.
Yeah. I think that's good. I think one thing that's great looking in this is the natives are building him a fire, but he's helping them build a fire. He's just a really humble guy. You're going to build me a fire, I'm going to help you. Even though I've been shipwrecked for 14 days, it's the middle of the winter. It's just awesome to see just how everything he does is so, you said, showing God's character. So main idea here, Paul is still Paul. He's preaching the gospel. One thing that was really a stumbling block for me was the natives call him a god and he doesn't really do anything. We have to look back at Acts and see how he deals with that, because this happens a few times. People are pretty in awe of him healing people. So I think that looking through Acts, you can look at it and see clearly that he's not going to let that happen. He's not going to let them think that he's God. So I think it's just important to know that while he's on Malta for 3 months in the middle of the winter, he's still Paul. He's still preaching the gospel. He's making the most of his time. And he's doing the Lord's work. So, how does God provide for Paul in Malta? Okay, so some honors at the end. The gift of healing. What else? What else is pretty God-given in this scenario?
I mean, the first sentence is like he was brought safely through to the island from the shipwreck. So God like provided safety throughout the like shipwreck, and then. You know, get bit by a snake, and God intervenes and saves him again, gives him help. So God gives him physical well-being through this the hard times.
Yeah.
Also, the native people could have been anybody, and it says they were unusually kind, showed unusual kindness, and so the fact that they were so welcoming. It's got to be a huge blessing when they're making a fire for you right after you get off after being shipwrecked and being a prisoner. It's going to be huge.
Yeah, totally.
I thought it was cool how God like fulfills his promises that he's told Paul, because he says like everyone's going to survive the shipwreck, and then all of them survive, including the sailors. And also he tells Paul that he's going to go to Rome, and when the viper's on him, like, if it bit him and killed him, he wouldn't get to go to Rome, but God's faithful and like allows him to keep going.
Yeah. I think that's pretty good. Anyone else have anything to add?
Well, then at the end, he sort of gives him an opportunity to continue doing God's work for the father of the chief of the island. So he sort of opens that door for him that now he is the chief of the island as a friend for him who can help him get the things he needs so he can leave. So, I mean, from a bad situation, God provides sort of a good thing out of it for him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's perfect. God is God here. He's providing Paul and paving a way for him to glorify his name. And we can see this in the stuff that y'all have mentioned, specifically his the hospitality he receives. We see in verse 2, unusual kindness. These native people easily could have been pirates. seems kind of silly maybe today, but pirates, real problem. They could have showed up, pirates there, they're malnourished. They're going to probably get killed and robbed. So that is very much God paving the way. Also, there's hospitality in both stories, first with the natives and then with Publius, who is the chief. Publius entertains Paul for 3 days. I mean, didn't have to, you know? And the doors he opens through that ends up healing the whole island because of it. Another thing, safety. You were talking about this. His whole crew is safely brought through. We were brought safely through. Like, we're brought by God. God brought them through this storm. I made y'all read Acts 27, basically. And y'all can tell that the only thing that was broken was the ship. So, the crew is saved, but also the snake bite. Paul gets bitten by a viper. You should die when you get bit by vipers. No big deal, though, to Paul. You can clearly see that God is paving a way for him. With the hospitality of Publius, it just so happens Publius' father is sick. Paul, like we said before, he's still Paul. He goes up, prays for him, lays his hands on him, and heals him. And so, it's just an awesome string of events. You have Publius being hospitable. His dad has the Maltese disease. And then through that, the rest of the people on the island are healed because of that. And that further leads to these honors that you were talking about. Once they get back on the ship, they have everything they need. So this is great to know that he's shipwrecked. God is still God. He's still God, even in the detours. That he is paving a way for us and providing opportunities. Doors are opened for him to glorify God. So earlier we talked about where's Paul going? Pop quiz. Perfect. So do we have our own Rome? I guess is the question, because Paul can succeed because he has this goal. He wants to spread the gospel to Rome. He wants the center of the world, Rome, the center of power. They're like, I don't know what it would be analogous to. I guess maybe like Washington. But where's our Rome? Like, how are we supposed to look at this, and how are we supposed to know what our most effective mission field is? So, I think there are a few preliminary questions that we have to ask ourselves. And one of them is, do we trust that God is God? Do we trust that the God that we know is who we say he is, who we think he is? You can see Paul, he just has a total one-track mind. Like, he knows he's supposed to do this, and he knows that he's going to be carried through by God to do that. I mean, before this, he's like beaten, he goes to jail for 2 years in like the span of a verse. Do we have that trust? And the deal is this. God rules, and he is the one who's going to be directing us. And you can look at Paul's situation and tell that he easily so these doors are open for Paul, and those could have potentially led nowhere. Paul could have just been like, thank you for the hospitality, Publius. I'm really sorry that your father is sick. I gotta go to Rome. No, not at all. We have to trust that God is God, that he is who he says he is, that he reigns, and that he is in control of everything. I was thinking about sort of a cheesy bumper sticker where people are like, God is my co-pilot. I'm driving in front of you and God is right next to me. No, not true at all. God is our pilot, and he's going to do whatever he wants to do. Okay? This is not bumper sticker Christianity. And so we have to trust that. I mean, think about the fact of why Paul wants to spread the good news. Like, what has Jesus done for us? Everything. And so, I mean, with the pilot analogy, he legitimately lives in us. We know that. And that kind of makes sense that he would be our pilot. So we have to trust in him. But this begs the question, are we asking and looking for God to lead us to a God-sized mission field? Paul is going to Rome. That's a huge deal. It's the center of the world. I mean, the idea basically was that if they spread the gospel to Rome, the world is going to know about Jesus. So that's a huge... So we have to be looking for a God-sized mission field, okay? Because we have a God-sized God that lives in us. So, this is the great news, is that we're all in college. We don't really have to look very far to find a place where people really need to know Jesus. So, I mean, Rome, power, there's knowledge, there's all of that stuff going on. Same thing with whatever university y'all are in. I mean, the universities we go to are the intellectual hub for the most part of our cities. I mean, there's a lot of important things going on. I mean, at UT, like, there's all kinds of research going on the second through fifth floors of every building that I don't get to see ever. We in our own sense are in Rome. We're in a great spot to tell people about Jesus. You really don't have to look too far. And I mean, people need to know Jesus. Like, how awesome is it that God lives in us? I mean, there's fullness of deity in us. This has been hitting me pretty hard lately, just thinking, like, well, I'm awful at being Paul, or spreading, like, really trying to spread the gospel, especially at UT. And just in my mind, like, we walk in front of the tower every day. It says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." This literally in front of 50,000 people a day. And I mean, I wouldn't be able to put a number on it, but so many people walk by that and just say, "Oh yeah, like, we gotta get some knowledge. Like, if we get some knowledge, the knowledge, like the math that I know and the, like, this government class, like, that's gonna set me free. Like, I'm gonna do that, and then what starts here changes the world, hook 'em, you know?" And, like, that's just not true. The truth is Jesus abiding in us. And so, I mean, that's what's written on the tower. Like, that's a calling, like, for me every day. And it's just, the fact that I walk around, like, and just, you know, sometimes I feel like God is like a little puppy, you know, that I love it and it loves me. But, like, if someone's going to come up to me and, like, try and attack it, like, I'm going to sort of freak out, you know? That's not the case. Like, God stands on his own. Like, what we read in Isaiah, like, his word is not going to return void. He's, I mean, Paul in Malta, this is not a tiny God. This is a God that turns our times, our detours, into these huge moments to glorify him. So, I mean, it's in front of us. We're in Rome. And yeah, I mean, even, and the thing is this, we have to hold to this goal. It is through Paul looking in the distance to go to Rome to preach the gospel, where he is fully trusting in God, letting this detour, letting God reign in this detour, and using this detour as a moment to glorify him. Man, I don't know. I just feel like I get sidetracked every time with this, because we always have to remember that the reason that he's doing this is because Jesus is alive and wants to know us and wants to know the people in our college towns, like at Davidson, Michigan, in Malibu, like everywhere. I mean, we've experienced it. Why not everyone else? So this kind of moves on to a little practical sort of application. What are some of the detours in our lives, and what are those looking like for us? Like in college, like a lot of stuff, like our interactions with our roommates can seem sort of like an interruption to something else we're going to do. Maybe it could even be, you know, back home just with our family. I mean, we probably hate to admit it, but just like, man, like I want to go do this and I'm sort of stuck here talking to such and such. Maybe it's school. I mean, if you don't like school a lot, I don't like school a lot. Sometimes it seems like a detour. I mean, are these detours veins for God's glory to be displayed? And I mean, are we allowing for that to happen, or are we just kind of, you know, coasting by, not really just sort of like, well, like, dude, like I can't talk to you, like I have to go to a Bucks meeting. Or like, man, like me and my Young Life team, we have a meeting, like, dude, sorry, like I can't do this. Like, it's not just those things, like it's everything that God works through. I mean, yeah, is your time spent with your roommates, do you feel like it's wasted time? You're just sitting around like playing Call of Duty all day, or just like watching sports all day? Or is like just in those detours you feel like God is being glorified somehow? So I think we have to ask ourselves, like, why is that happening? Like, why does God reign in our detours? Yeah. So this is where things get great. Okay. So does anyone, Eric, can you open to Mark 16:17-18 and read that?
Mark
16:17-18.
And these signs will accompany those who believe. By using my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes in their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Okay. So I don't know if y'all notice that, but that's Jesus talking, predicting what just happened to Paul on Malta. He just predicted this exact scenario. So, I mean, that's Jesus, like, saying that God is going to still be God in this weird time. You're going to get bitten by a snake. It's not going to hurt you. And then after that, you're going to heal an island. Okay? But this is where it's way awesome. That comes from the Great Commission. Like, Paul is completely living this out. Like, if we're going to live out making disciples, like, Jesus himself knows that there are going to be detours, that you're going to get bitten by snakes. I don't know if maybe in Austin or in our respective cities we're going to actually get bitten by snakes, but we could. I mean, there are all sorts of other snakes that we could get bitten by, but I think you get the idea there. So we can look at the Great Commission there in Mark 16, and we can also look at it in Matthew 28, where it ends with, basically, make disciples, for I am with you always. So should we really be surprised that God reigns in these detours? Like, yes, God wants us to spread the gospel, spread the fact that his son died for us, and that he wants to know us and other people to know him. Yes, and even on the way, he's going to be glorified, and he's going to be God of that scenario. This is just huge, because it means that whatever organization we're in, like, a lot of us, I feel like, are sort of plugged into these organizations where maybe we feel like I get my ministry fix, like, over here in Bucks, or like in Young Life, RUF, Crew, this Bible study, this mentor I have, like, that's where I get my my Jesus. That's where I'm really feel like I'm doing work. But if you look at the Great Commission, like, it just says, go out, the stuff on the way, I'm going to be glorified. It should give us comfort to know that even these boring times, like for me with Young Life kids, it's like, well, I just played frisbee, or like these kids just like, we just went skateboarding and they just like peed in the bushes, and like now all of Round Rock parents hate me. Like, how is this gonna glorify him? But like, we can read the Great Commission and know that he's with us, he's there, he's providing outlets for his glory. So I mean, that's really all I have to say. God is God, even in the detours of our life, because he's with us, and because of all the stuff he's done with us. I'm gonna pray for us. God, I just thank you that you completely rule over our lives, and that in our mission to spread your name and to tell people about Jesus, that you even on these side streets and these detours, that ultimately you know what's going to happen, and that they're happening, you're leading us there, and that you're opening doors for us for your glory to be displayed, and that you reign in those scenarios. God, just may we find comfort in that. And also just in the fact that you live inside of us, and just everything you've done for us. God, we love you. We just pray that we would really try and make disciples and spread your name. It's in your son's name. Amen.